John gives us a series of meetings with people, and each person has such a strange story to tell. You wonder, why did John bring that person in? We get Nicodemus in chapter 3, one of the Pharisees. He comes meeting at night. Chapter 4, we get this Samaritan woman at the well, and we wonder, how does she fit into this whole story? And now in chapter 5, we get this individual who's been lame for 38 years, and we don't know how much of that time has been spent next to a pool that reputed to have healing powers. And so each of these interactions is quite a curious story. And Lord, speak to us today in the curiosity of it all. Show us where our place is. Show us what we need to do to be well. Amen. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. These lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. It seems like such a strange question. Do you want to be healed? You would think the answer was a resounding and obvious, "Yes, yes, of course, I want to be healed." In the first service today, I asked people, I asked Susan, whose back is hurting, I said, "Susan, do you want to be healed?" She assured me that she did. I asked Susan Winslow, who has been laid up for 6 months after her ankle surgery. Therapy's gone slowly. I said, "Do you want to be healed?" And she said right away, "Yes, of course, I want to be healed." Sounds like such a ridiculous notion. Who wouldn't want to be healed? But the problem when you talk about healing is that sometimes there is a sacrifice, a change that comes about with it. And so you may ask somebody else that maybe, "Do you want to be healed?" And they'd say, "Sure." And you would say, "Well, you need to quit drinking." And they'll say, "Well, I want to be healed gradually. You need to diet. Your diabetes is out of control." "Yes, but isn't there a pill that I can take so that I don't have to diet?" We want change to happen in our life, but we don't necessarily want the problems that go with the change. There's also a certain sense of fear that goes with it. Do you want to be healed? Well, what exactly do I need to do? Well, if you were to take your mat and walk, well, what if I stumbled? What if I got up and I haven't walked for so long I fell over and everybody laughed? What if the mat's too heavy? We have these excuses that we can always throw out there to say, not yet. I don't know if I'm eligible. It's not maybe as obvious as an answer as we might have thought. But before we get into this, there are a lot of questions, aren't there? If you read this chapter, you have got to be wondering just a few of these things, and hopefully I can bring up maybe a few other questions just to agitate you when you go home today and say, "Church is never very peaceful for me." It's because of these questions that may not have answers. I want to know why Jesus told this lame guy to carry his mat. Jesus could have just showed up, right? And he could have said, hey, you're healed. Why don't you sneak out of here and not call any attention to any of us? He could have, because Jesus is really, really awesome, he could have said, you who's been lame all of this year, I'm going to vaporize you and have you rematerialize back at your home on a couch watching TV. It'll be about 2,000 years from now. You'll love it. I mean, he could have. But instead, pick up your mat and walk. Oh, and now there are all kinds of problems. It's the Sabbath day. And the Jewish law that the Pharisees and Sadducees understood was that there would be no mat carrying on the Sabbath day. Mind you, this doesn't show up in Scripture. This is something they added on. But they were quite specific that there would be no mat carrying on the Sabbath. I never heard this growing up. I lived in a household and we had a lot of Sunday rules. One, we couldn't make noise and bother our parents. Two, we couldn't have any fun. Three, we had to go to church and then come home and still not have any fun. And four, we couldn't ask our mom what's for supper because she didn't have to cook. There were so many rules. But never once did they say, Dennis, no mat carrying on Sunday. So I believe it's not there. The curious thing about Jesus calling this guy to attention is that this guy does not know Jesus. I know we want to read that in. We always want to read in, oh, this guy was really good, or this guy had faith, or God knew that this guy would commit his life to follow the Lord, feed the hungry, and serve somewhere in deep, dark Africa. But this guy doesn't know Jesus. And it's apparent by verse 13 when the Pharisees say, well, who did this to you? And he says, I don't know. I thought we had to have faith in order for miracles to happen. I thought we at least had to ask specifically and then end our prayer in Jesus' name forever and ever. Amen. But none of that happens. Jesus walks up to an apparent stranger, looks at him and says, do you want to be healed? And the guy doesn't even answer the question. The guy comes up with an excuse. Well, I don't have anyone to put me in the water, and it's just been kind of inconvenient sitting here. Well, I'm lame, and I'm getting by, and Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk. And then it happens. This guy with no certain pedigree, it happens. He picks up his mat, and he starts walking, and that had to be really cool. But here comes the next question. Why did Jesus pick this one guy? Not just this guy, but why did he pick one guy? Verse 3 tells us that around the pool, five colonnades, Solomon's colonnades, near the sheep's gate, there were all sorts of invalid, all sorts of blind people. I mean, this was the place, the pilgrimage place. People came for healing. Why didn't Jesus say, just get on a soapbox or something, say, excuse me, attention, all of you out there feeling a little punk today, rise up, see, rise up, walk, rise up, dance. And you, lame guy, take your mat and walk. Wouldn't it have been great? Wouldn't that have been the God that we all get excited about if he gave everybody, boom, healing? And he could have. It wasn't like he had a power supply battery that said one healing per hour and then get out of there. This is something that prevents a lot of people maybe from following Jesus. And there's a good side and a bad side in this way you look at it. Some of us say, I can't believe that God has blessed me so much. I can't believe that he has given me all that I have when other people don't have it. It makes me feel so unworthy. I don't know what to do with it. And so I'm going to pretend that I haven't had all of these blessings so that I don't feel so guilty compared to others. And the flip side is the person who's envious and says, I don't have anything that those people have. Why is my health bad when theirs is good? Why do I have trouble paying bills when they don't? Why am I not the blessed Christian that others have? And so I resent God in my life, and I'm not going to follow him until he gives me more. This guy, this lame guy, could have looked around and said, I don't think much of you. I mean, why me? Why heal me? Why not all of these people? If you heal all of these people, and then I'm going to come and follow you too. Well, make it a big group party. Isn't that love? Or he could have said, sure, you're going to heal my lameness, but where were you 30 years ago when I was in school getting picked on because I was lame, huh? You weren't there for me now, so I'm not going to follow you. We can have all kinds of attitudes and all kinds of excuses for not following Jesus when he issues that invitation. This guy doesn't pull any of that, but it certainly leaves us wondering. And it leaves me wondering about the crowd around the pool too, because please, you've got to get a picture of what's going on here. This pool has a legend. Reputation, sort of like the pool, the water in Waukesha did. All these people would come in the early days of Waukesha because of the healing water, supposedly. And we have miracle sites in the world where people go on pilgrimages to show up expecting they're going to get healed, that sort of thing. And so picture for yourself in Jerusalem, all of these people around a pool, lying around the pool, and they're lame. And they're blind, and so their mobility is just a little restricted, yes? And what the rumor is, the legend is when the waters begin to bubble up, if you have one of those Bibles that has verse 4 in it, most Bibles don't, it talks about an angel coming down and stirring the waters. And so that's what the people believed, that God would send an angel down to stir up the waters, and the first person in the pool at that point would be healed. Do any of you remember being in a food line where there was the fear that possibly they would run out of dessert before you got through the food line? Possibly you've been in an event here where a Judy Lurvy rhubarb pie was on display and it had only been cut to serve 8 pieces. Do you know why I let everybody go through the food line first? Because I head to the dessert line while you're doing so. And so now they have a chance for a healing, and it's the first one in. And I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's a mess as the blind people try to get in the pool first, and as the lame people, and maybe they have family members helping them. Otherwise, we're having a really fast crawl, and I don't mean to make any fun of people in that position, but this is before wheelchairs. And how are they getting into that pool? And then what's the condition as they fall in? Are they fighting each other? Are they yanking on each other's robes, holding them back? I would think so. And who's taking care of sanitation around that pool anyway? I mean, this is a mess. And I want to belabor this because I want you to know what Jesus walked into. The other element, beyond the sanitation, beyond the fighting that probably is going on there, beyond all of the crowds and the t-shirt selling and the memorabilia hawking and all of that, because that's how these guys are supporting themselves, is by selling stuff and begging. There is this sense among the religious people that these guys are getting what they deserve. They are blind because of their sins. They are lame because of their sins. God is punishing them for what they deserve. So this place is an unholy place in some aspects. And Jesus walks in to this crowded place that smells, that is noisy, where people are broken, where people are desperate, where people have lost their hope, and he goes up to this one guy and he says, do you want to be healed? And the guy has to look at Jesus like he is insane. Like, what are you doing here? How are you going to rip me off? What are you going to do to me that all of these other people have already been trying on me? Buddy, I can't get any lower than where my life is right now. What do you mean? Do I want to be healed? I don't know what kind of world that all of us get to live in. I suspect pretty insulated. There's a whole lot of suffering out there. There are a whole lot of people skeptical about the church out there. There are a whole lot of people wondering if God has forgotten them out there. And how are they ever going to know the Jesus who gives them an invitation to be healed when we shy away from a lot of these spots that they go to, where they live? And the craziest part of this whole story now happens is, here is this guy walking around carrying a mat, and he gets stopped because he's breaking the Sabbath. Not because he's healed, because he broke the Sabbath. And this is the problem right here that I have with Christianity. Now, I love Jesus. I love following Jesus. And 95% of the people I know that call themselves Christian are people that inspire me, that make me want to live for Jesus even more. But there is this mindset among some that have this heavy-handed sense of rules. And the rules aren't even scriptural. But we love our rules. Nobody who follows Jesus would listen to that kind of music. Nobody who follows Jesus would read that kind of book. Nobody who follows Jesus would wear those kind of clothes to church. Nobody who follows Jesus would have that person as a friend. But where do we get all these rules that aren't in the Bible? They're our culture pretending to be our scripture. And we begin to formulate ways to lay on a whole lot of guilt on people. And guilt smothers our faith. I was raised in a guilt tradition. Dan Ginther was raised in the same guilt tradition. And just the other night, Dan Ginther was saying, "Dennis, how have you seemingly escaped the guilt tradition that we were both raised in?" Because apparently, Dan has not. I say to you today, Dan, be free. Be free. How do you let go of the rules in the sense that people say you haven't done enough, you haven't measured up enough, God wants more from you, God's going to smack you down? It's hard to root that out if that's what you always hear, if you're always trying to measure up. And yet here we have Jesus coming up to this man, and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" And I hope that all of us would say, "Yes, I want to be healed," and know that he's the one, Jesus is the one that can do it. He says, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And to his credit, he did it. I've already told you why I wouldn't maybe have done it. This guy does it. He doesn't say, and this is beautiful, he doesn't say, "Well, where?" Jesus said, "Take up your mat." And this guy should say, "Well, where am I supposed to go? Do you want me to go home? Do you want me to go to the temple? Do you want me to carry it around 5 times and tell everybody God is good, God is great? How long do you want me to carry it? Is this my lifetime task now? Am I to carry it until I die? And please don't let that be today." This is beautiful. This is like when God called Abraham, "Come to the land I will show you." And Abraham has no idea where he's going. And that stops some people from following Jesus. And even those that follow Jesus, it gets in the way. Occasionally, we want a blueprint. We want to know all that he has planned for us. We want to know how life's going to work out. We want to know, Jesus, if I follow you today, does that mean, again, with one more plug for Africa, you are going to send me to Africa? Apparently, this is what I fear more than anything else, is that by being faithful to Jesus, he will send me with David Block to Africa, and I will never get to come home again because a big mosquito will stick its tsetse fly in insect larva in me, and I will die. That's what I think following God fully means. But this guy, he just does it. He just does. He doesn't ask any questions. Okay, I've never done this before, but I can handle it. And maybe we'd be better off that way too. I've never done this before. I've never followed you completely before, but hey, if that's what you're asking me to do, I'm in. Afterward, he's walked around. He's been grilled by the Pharisees. He's been accused of breaking the Sabbath. He already feels small about himself, though he's kind of feeling perky with the legs working and everything. It's not a bad day. Some people are trying to take the joy from him. And Jesus finds him in the temple. I like that he's in the temple. I don't know why he's in the temple. One is he might have gone there to praise God for this great gift that he has of, I can walk. He also might have gone to the temple because they had to go and show themselves to the chief priests and make sure the disease is cured and get stamped, yes, ready, back for service, accepted into society. So he may have just been going there feeling a little sad because of the treatment from the Pharisees already. But Jesus finds him there. And if it's the second option, he had gone to become legitimate. The second option works really well this way because Jesus comes up to him, finds him there, and said, see, you're well. Leave your sin so that something worse doesn't befall you. Jesus is telling the man, I made you whole. You're good to go. Don't worry about what these people have already said to you. You're good to go. But leave your sin. Leave your sinful thoughts. Leave the sinful past. Leave that behind and follow me. We would say, turn from your sins. Repent. Following Jesus means it's a new life. Forgiveness is there, but we are now setting our sights on honoring him. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus, and I don't know why. Why did he do that? Is he tattling? Hey, you guys were accusing me. I found out it's Jesus. I know you guys don't really like Jesus. Go find Jesus up there at the temple. It might have been, though, the guy was already working as an evangelist. Hey, I can walk. It was Jesus. Can you imagine what that'll mean to all of these people? Let's go get them. Wouldn't that be great if we were that enthusiastic? Look what I found in Jesus. Come on, you can have part of it. Be alive. Get your mats. Come on. Oh, if we just get excited. Verse 17, Jesus is now accused by the Pharisees. They do find Jesus and they say, hey, don't you know you shouldn't be doing this on the Sabbath? And really, Jesus could have come the next day, right? I mean, he could have come the day after the Sabbath, but he's there on the Sabbath. Don't you know that you're not to work on the Sabbath? And Jesus said to them, my Father's always working, so it's right that I also am working. My Father's always working. God is always working. Healing on the Sabbath would be a good thing. Giving life on the Sabbath would be a good thing. Giving sight to the blind on the Sabbath would be a good thing. That's about God's work, isn't it? Oh, they got mad about that. They want to kill him. They want to kill Jesus now. Again, they're not at the point of saying, wow, you healed. Really, you healed. Give us some of that healing. It's, well, we want to kill you now. Because not only is Jesus breaking the Sabbath, Jesus is equating himself with God. And they understood that, and we're supposed to understand that. Remember, John is all about figuring out who Jesus says that he is. And so we have gone from the beginning where Jesus is this unknown man that gives healing to a lame guy, to Jesus is the one the Pharisees are trying to track down as a lawbreaker, to Jesus now saying that he and the Father are one and equal. And again, the question we're supposed to ask is, who do we think Jesus is? What sort of healing are we going to step out and take hold of? Are we going to pick up our mat, or are we going to pick up a stone to throw at Jesus? Which one is it going to be? And what excuses are we holding on to so that we don't have to make any changes? Now, I had, in the last couple of years, some significant episodes. I talked much about this, but I understand that once you get to 55, you start talking about your health problems. And so that's what I'm doing. A few years ago, before I reached 55, I'd go see the dentist regularly. In fact, I started seeing the dentist very regularly because I had these, it's called receding gum lines. Do you have those? All of you people over 55, how do you feel, okay? Yeah, you got those, you got them. And you're kind of worried. Anyway, mine, and if you're under 55, floss and brush. You don't want receding gum lines. Because he said I'd have bleeding gums when I'd go in. He said, yeah, there's stuff in there. Don't you brush your teeth? He didn't really. You're not supposed to say that to patients. And I'd say, I brush my teeth 3 times a day. He says, that's too many times. Do you floss? Yeah, I floss 2 times a day. He says, that's too much, just once. And I said, well, what don't you do? And I don't use a water pick. And he said, well, you need a water pick. People with your problem, you need your big pockets in your gums. Use a water pick. And I said, oh, that's so dumb. Other people don't use water picks. And what are they, about $30? He said, no, $35. And I thought, he's getting a kickback. I'm sure he's getting a kickback. And so I resisted. And to my credit, I let my gums bleed, and I was tough enough to handle it. I was the guy. And then one day on an appointment, he said, you know, you're going to lose your teeth. And I said, no. He said, yeah, that's what happens. I'm going to look like I'm from West Virginia. I didn't want that. And so I went out and bought a water pick, and I've been taking care of my teeth, and they don't bleed anymore, and the gums haven't grown back, but they haven't receded anymore, and I can smile. My teeth are kind of stained, teeth stained, but other than that, they're hanging in there. They're there. All of them are there. Because I decided this was important to me, but nothing was as important as last summer when I got the news. I got the blood clot, and some of you have heard, when I got the ultrasound on the blood clot, I said to the technician, she said, now you have to go to the hospital. Go right away, because this is really serious. And I said, well, am I even going to make it alive to the car? And she said, I don't know. You can lie once in a while. Right then, the right thing to say was, of course you are. Because if I didn't, she wasn't going to be responsible. I would be dead. So tell me at least. So I'm walking out to the car, trying not to jiggle my blood clot. And I sit down in the car, and I break out into a sweat. I was really scared. And I didn't know if I could drive my clutch because I needed both feet. I didn't want my blood clot to move. But I got to the hospital and they said, will you be okay giving yourself shots? And I said, how big is the needle? And she said, oh, but no. She said, not bad. I said, I don't care. I'll do it right now. And she said, I'll give you the first one. And she jammed it in. I said, that feels so good. Will it work yet? She said, well, you have to do this for 5 days. Are you going to be able to do that? I said, I will be able to do that. I wanted to do it all day long, just keep jabbing it in there. I wanted to live. And then I took the pills, the Coumadin, and every day I had to take the pill, and it kind of made my heart feel weird, my breathing feel weird, but I was alive. That's all I wanted to do. And Susan went online, what kind of foods couldn't I eat that would conflict with the Coumadin? I couldn't have asparagus. I love asparagus, but that's okay. I want to live. No avocados. I really like guacamole. But that's okay. I want to live. Couldn't have broccoli. All right. I've got a reason now. And so all these dietary changes, and that I wanted to live. Right? And if you've been there, if you've ever gotten serious news before, you're not making excuses. I didn't have to say how long, how far, why doesn't anybody else have this same sort of thing going on right now? Why can't I still be 25? I never had problems when I was 25. It's just, this is what I need to do. And when Jesus shows up and you are lame and he says to you, do you want to get healed? It's not the time to make excuses. It's not the time to say, I'm too young to get serious about Jesus, or I'm too old to be of any use to Jesus, or any other excuse. You just say, okay. And you pick up your mat and you begin walking. And along the way, you might want to say, hey, where is this going? And if you're really lucky, on someday he's going to tell you. But mostly it's just as you look back over life, you say, boy, it's been a great journey with you, Lord. But thank you for walking with me. You never said you were going to be there the whole time, but here you've been there the whole time. It's great. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? Do you want Jesus filling your life? Do you believe that he has the power to change you? Because all lives, I believe, can be changed. All of us have been created in his image. And so Jesus comes to this pool. And who knows why he picks the person that he picks, but he offers him a chance to be healed. And who knows why he has come to you, each one of you, and offered you the chance to be whole and to be healed. And it might not make any sense fair as we look around the world, but seize the offer that is given you. Follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, there's so many people gathered around the pool and so many people not getting in the pool. I don't want to be there. I want to be where the healing is. I want to be with you. And so please, for all of us, change us, fill us, lead us, stand beside us. As we have a whole church full of people here who need your healing every day. Amen.